today for a part two of a two-week series we're doing, a short but sweet series, really, very sweet, called Single on Purpose, Single on Purpose. And honestly, like, this series has been one of those series that we just couldn't be more excited about leading up to it. Like, our staff was just pumped. We knew it was different. We knew there was this huge single demographic in our church and in our community, and it was growing across the country, and we just felt the need. We felt the need for a church to step up and speak into this group of people that felt forgotten and really neglected by the church for a long time. However, with all of that in our mind, there was no possible way we could have imagined the outpouring of gratitude from the single community after last week. I mean, it's just been amazing. All week long, we've been getting texts, we've been getting emails, we've been getting Facebook and, you know, social media love just shared with us because we are the kind of church that would dive into a topic that nobody else will. And so I just want to let you know that, church, we're being heard. And church, our vigor to go out and love the people, even the people that are forgotten, is being appreciated by people everywhere. And so I'm glad. I'm glad I can be a part of a church like that just says, hey, let's speak into stuff. Let's try stuff that even no other church is doing. So thanks for that. Now, if you didn't see last weekend's message, I would tell you, you need to go watch it because both weekends kind of lean on one another. You know, you can't really do one without the other. You can watch it online, you can download our app, watch it on there, or you can subscribe to our podcast and listen to it in the car while you're on the treadmill or whatever, but just listen to it. So after this message, you might be like, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? Well, you know, before you what about us to death, go listen to the other one first because it might answer some of your questions. With that in mind, let's get down to business today. Single people, I love you, but I'm going to have to apologize at the very, very beginning of this message. Can I apologize? Will you accept my apology? You're like, hold on, like, let me see. I got to apologize to you because today, in order to get us to where we're going, I'm going to have to talk about marriage and romance. All right. Now, I know I promised you at the beginning of the series that this would not be one of those series, one of those, hey, let's find you a Christian boyfriend. All the singles, stand up and look around. You know, I promised you, and we won't do that. I promised you that we wouldn't do that, and we're not going to do that. But today, I just feel like I need to put marriage and romance into perspective, not just for you, but for everybody in this room, according to what's in the scripture. So I'm going to have to talk about, forgive me, marriage and romance today, so just bear with me. And if you're like 10 minutes in, you're like, oh, you gag me, you can kind of sneak out of the back. We won't judge you, all right? Actually, we probably will judge you. So come back next week, and we'll forgive you. But anyways, all right, now, question. Question for you. Forgive me, but question. What's the point of marriage? Or said in a more general way, question for you. What's the point of romance? What's the point of it? Like, what's the end game of it? Why are we so focused on it? Here's why I ask. Because whether you realize it or not, a lot of you have an inordinate amount of your lives invested in the pursuit of this right here, marriage and romance. No matter where you find yourself on the spectrum, whether you're trying to find love or you're falling in love or you're staying in love, finding, falling, or staying, no matter where you land, I guarantee you, you spend a lot of your time on this, a lot of your money on this, and a lot of your emotional energy and spiritual vitality on this right here. It's a heavy investment for some of you. It might be the biggest investment of your life that you make, if you think about it. And so I just want to challenge you. If you were to invest this much in anything else in your life, you would know why, right? So my question for you today is just that. Why? What's the point of romance? Okay, you do realize how much you have invested in this, right? Okay, it started long ago for some of you, like when you were 15 years old, ladies, and you would roll out of bed at 6 a.m. in the morning. Even though you didn't have to be at school till 8, you'd roll out of bed at 6 a.m. and you'd get in front of the mirror and you'd stand there and kind of fix everything up for an hour. Then you'd go in front of another mirror and you'd stand there and kind of look, nope, and try on all the outfits. And then you'd settle for the least embarrassing outfit because none of them are great. Right? I don't have anything to wear. So you'd settle for the least embarrassing outfit and then you'd skirt off to school, right? Okay, now why? Now, it's a little bit different for guys. Trust me, I know it wasn't that long ago for me. It was like you roll out of bed at 7:45 and put a little water on your hair and, psh, you know, sorry, no time to brush my teeth, psh, you know, and off you go. But okay, think about that for a second. Think about it. Young or old, think about how much time you spend in front of the mirror every single week invested in making yourself look good. Think about how much money you spend on cosmetics and clothes and shoes and everything else to make yourself look good, just in case you might bump into a potential soulmate along the way that day. Think about it. It's a lie. Okay, that's why some of you are smiling. That's why some of you are laughing. That's why some of you are elbowing right now. Here's the deal. As you get older, it doesn't like decrease in intensity. You just add layers. All right? Like a gym membership, that gets added on. Or like a really weird diet. Some of you like skip meals or you eat processed kale. What is that? Or, okay, I'm going to get this right this service. It's taking me three. Is it Kiowa? Quinoa? They should start with a K if it's Kiowa. What is it? Kiowa. You eat Kiowa? I don't even know what that is. I can't even say it. And veggie burgers? What's a veggie? That's like an oxymoron. But anyways, okay, like you add all this stuff. You had a dating website on. You had a prayer life on top of that. I mean, some of you wouldn't have a prayer life if you didn't pray about this. I'm just saying. So you got so much of yourself invested in it, right? And every single day you don't find it, it can tear away at your joy, right? It can steal your contentment. Now, if you do get lucky enough along the way to find someone, then at that point it's like game on, because you start spending money you don't have to take her to places you can't afford, guys, and you buy her flowers and, you know, chocolates that she won't eat because she's eating Kiowa. She's eating Kiowa and veggie burgers, extra lettuce, you know, to try to impress you. She eats them in the car on the way home, but not in front of you, right? And I'm like, it's crazy. Think about how much we invest. Think about how much time you invest on the phone. Okay, girls, let me just go and tell you guys, as soon as they get off the date with you, they get on the phone with their mom or their sister and they overanalyze every single aspect of the date until you beep in. It's like, oh, he's beeping in. And then you guys are on the phone for another 4 hours till 2 a.m. in the morning. And it's, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. Are you still awake? You know what I mean? It's just, okay, and as it gets more and more serious, the investment gets heavier and heavier. You spend more time, you spend more money. You start pronouncing things to each other or over each other that are huge, huge. You know, I love you more than anyone else in the world. You're the most beautiful person I ever seen. I mean, some of the stuff we said didn't even make sense. You know, I'll love you to forever and back. Like, I don't even know what that means. You can't do that, by the way. You can't let, but you know, okay. And then you got the engagement rock, which is always hefty. You got the marriage, wedding like party, which is a big ticket. You got the honeymoon, which is a big, if you're smart, you just get your parents to spend their life savings on it. But anyways, you spend all that and it's just a heavy, heavy investment. All right. Now, why? Why? Look, if you think that finding and falling in love is a heavy investment, try staying in love. Because that's even more so. You got to spend the time with her, or you've got to spend the time with him, or else it'll start to fall apart. And then every year an anniversary comes around, and every year the birthday comes around, and every year Valentine's Day comes around, which we're suckers to our culture. Our culture has somehow convinced us that we got to spend hundreds of dollars to celebrate a fat baby in a diaper. But more power to you, consumerized culture. But like honestly, every year, and you spend money on marriage books, and you go to classes at church, and then if your relationship gets rocky, you take counseling. And if that doesn't work, you know what you do then, right? You have a baby. No, you have a baby, because what a better way to fix two dysfunctional lives than to welcome a human life right into the middle of it. Yeah. Now, eventually, if all that doesn't work, and your relationship falls apart, then that can be really, really painful. Can it? It can put irreparable damage and scars on your life. It can mess your money up. It can hurt your kids. And I've just got a lot of friends, young and old, who have been through this a time or two, who would tell me, you know, I feel like I've wasted 5, 10, 20 years of my life on that relationship. Wasted my life because of a relationship. Now, you see what the mindset is right there? Like, their life was invested in that. So again, let's bring this full circle. What's the point of it all? Why such a heavy investment? You need to understand, I'm not anti-marriage, by the way. You know, I'm kind of being funny up here, and but I'm not anti-marriage. I'm happily married. I love my wife deeply, to forever and back, okay? But I just want to challenge you to think alongside me together, because again, if you'd make this sort of big investment with any other, or in any other arena of your life, you'd ask yourself this question. You'd consider this. So consider about romance and marriage. Why? What's the point of it all? Now, a lot of times when I ask people this question, they have a really, really hard time giving me an answer. And you know why I believe that's the case? Because for most of us, there is no point to romance or marriage in life. Rather, it is the point of our life. Are you following me? For most people, marriage and romance isn't a means to some greater end. Rather, it is the end around which all of our lives serve as a means. You following me? Whether you would admit it or not, whether you're conscious of it or not, many of us have kind of idolized and prioritized our marriage and even our family relationships at the very top of the totem pole, above everything else. And so, like, there's no point to it. It just becomes the point. Just naturally, it gravitates there. Now, if that's you today, and I'm betting it's a lot of us, depending on what season of life you're in, then I want to speak a challenging word to you. And, when I say challenging, this isn't like a Jesus loves you kind of, you know, Jesus does love you. That's why he says the things I'm going to show you today. But they're going to be challenging because for a lot of you, it's going to get at the priorities that are at the deepest part of your heart and your soul. For some of you, it's going to make you reconsider your perspective on your singleness, shake you up a little bit. For others of you in the room, even the married folks in the room, it's going to challenge you to reconsider your perspective on marriage. And I hope it does, because I believe this is a strong word straight from God's word. Now, here's the bottom line of the message today. The bottom line of the message today. And I hope you get this more than anything else. I know that a lot of you have positioned your lives to where marriage and romance and, you know, your family relationships are the point of your life. But bottom line today, you do realize that in the grand scheme of eternity, there is a relationship out there that is far, 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 so much more important than your marriage relationship, right? You do realize that, right? Okay, of course you realize that. But let me say it to you again, because I don't know if all of us live that way. There is a relationship out there that is so much bigger, that is far more important and far more significant in the eternal scheme of your life than and your marriage and romantic relationship. You do realize that, right? See, you know how I know this? It's because I've read the story in this book. And you know what this story's not about? Marriage. There's only a few verses in this book about it, really, to be honest with you. Even though there's been 3 million Christian marriage books released this year, there's only a few verses. Okay, you know what this story is about? It's not about the pursuit of romance and marriage. It's about the pursuit of a relationship that at the end of the day will be far, far, far more important than that, and should be far more important than that in your life. Are you with me? Hey, I got a challenge for you this week. I want you to take your Bible or your Bible app, and I want you to kind of search through the Gospels. All right, Jesus' life. And I just want you to track all the things that Jesus says about marriage and family relationships. Now, what he says about them are, like, he's pro. Okay, let me say this first. Jesus is pro-marriage. He is pro-romance. He is pro, you know, sex and all that. He's pro all that. Trust me, he's for that. He created it. He's God. It's a good thing. It's a God thing when used in its right context. But Jesus realizes that all of us as human beings have this tendency to allow our marriage and family relationships to sort of rise up the totem pole and elevate themselves to the priority, the point of our life. And so if you investigate what he actually says about marriage and family relationships in here, what I think you'll find is that sometimes he can be a little bit harsh, not as optimistic as you might think he would be. He realizes your heart has a throne, and there's only one thing that can sit on that throne, and no human being can ultimately do it. So he challenges you. I want to give you a sample of one of these scriptures. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Again, high challenge sermon. Last time I preached this passage one time before, and the last time I preached it, I got like some of the nastiest emails ever. They were like, that verse isn't in the Bible. Well, look, the reference is down there. Look it up. It's in yours too, I promise. Luke 14, 25. Jesus, okay, large crowd was following Jesus. Apparently he wanted to thin it out or something, because he turned around to them and said, if you want to be my disciple, which I'd assume is true of a lot of you. If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father, mother, your wife, children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Now, it's getting hot. Hey, he's a jealous God. He's also a loving God because he realizes no human relationship can sit on that throne. But I mean, he's keeping it real here. Now, does Jesus want you to hate? Of course not. You guys know this. If you read the grand scope of scriptures and Jesus' life, you know that his commandment and what drives him and his very essence is love. He died for love. He commands us to love everybody, love our neighbors. He commands us to love even our enemies. So what's Jesus doing here? He's using hyperbole. He's using sarcasm and exaggeration in order to get at how a lot of us have gotten our priorities out of whack. He says there is a relationship out there that is far, 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 far more important than any other relationship you have. And the problem is that a lot of you have gotten your priorities out of whack in the wrong direction. And I want to challenge you to flip the script. Okay, there's this other parable he tells in Luke 14. It's called the parable of the great feast. So interesting. Basically, here's how it plays out. Jesus replied with a story. He says, a man prepared a great feast, and he sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent a servant to tell all the guests, hey, come, the banquet's ready. But they all began making excuses. So basically, the story tells us that the servant goes out first to this very wealthy businessman, and he says, good news, my master's prepared a great feast. Come on over. You have a spot at his table. But the businessman looks back at him and says, oh, I'm sorry, I just bought a new field. I don't have the time. Maybe next time. And he shows what his priorities are, right? So then the servant goes to a farmer and he says, hey, I've got good news. My master has prepared a great feast and you got a spot at the table. Come on. And the farmer says, oh, I'm sorry. Maybe next time I just bought 10 oxen and I'm going to try them out. Showing where his priorities are. Then it says, check this out. Then it says a servant, The servant goes up to a man who just got married. And he says, I got news, good news. My master's prepared a great feast. Come sit at his table. You have a spot. And this is how he responded. He said, well, I now have a wife, so I'm sorry. Maybe next time, but I can't come. Showing where his priorities were. Now the servant returned and told his master what they had said, and Jesus says the master was furious. In fact, you know what the master said? He said, hey, forget all them. You know what? Forget all them. Fling open the doors of my house. You go out and you find the poor, you find the lame, you find the crippled, you find anybody and everybody who doesn't have something to prioritize over me, and you welcome them in. Because my table will be full. My house will be full. There will be people at my feast, but it's going to be the people who actually want to be there. Now, he just doesn't play around, does he? Again, we serve a very, very jealous God who's jealous for our love because he knows giving him our love first is what's in our best interest. But Jesus, let me say this again because I don't want you to leave with this today. Jesus is not anti-marriage. He's not family relationships. He just realizes that marriage and family and all those relationships have their place. And it's not first place. Because there is a relationship out there far more important in the grand scheme of things, and really far more important to the health of those relationships than those relationships. Look, even the passages in the Bible that are super positive and speak to the beauty of marriage, even those have like the priorities kind of slid into them. Like the writers of those passages say, don't forget the priorities. Ephesians 5 is the one I always think of. Ephesians 5 is like the go-to marriage passage out there. If you've been in church for a year, you've heard a marriage sermon on this passage. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul paints the power of marriage. He says, in marriage, you have these two people, husband and a wife, like mutually submitting to one another in fear of the Lord. You know, wives serve their husbands and husbands lay down their lives for their wives, like Jesus laid down his life for the church. And when they do that, there's this beautiful, sanctifying, maturing power and connection that happens and glorifies God. He lays it out there. It's a beautiful passage. But then when he gets to the end of the passage, he closes by saying this. He's like, but don't forget your priorities. Don't forget your priorities. Okay, as the scriptures say, yes, 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 a man leaves his father and mother, is joined to his wife, and the two are united by one. That's marriage. And it's a great mystery, a great one. But it's an illustration. It is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Or in other words, your marriage is nothing more, but at the same time, it's nothing less than an illustration of this far, 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 far more important relationship in the grand scheme of things. Now, are you with me? Are you with me? Are you still with me? You mad at me? Don't get mad. Hey, it's Jesus, man. Get mad at Paul. If you're married, I hope you have a healthy marriage. So does God. If you're single and you want to be married, I hope you find somebody to do life with in search of God. If you're single and you want to stay single, I hope you find purpose and live your life boldly on mission for him. Hear me now. I just want to make sure you don't leave today with your priorities out of place, because marriage, it's good, but it has its place and it's not first place. Romance, it's good, but it has its place in your life and it's not first place. It shouldn't be the point. All right, now one more passage. And if you have your Bibles, I would challenge you to turn here, because this is a crazy one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you may want to go back and read more of it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, turn there. Now, the reason why I like this passage and kind of wanted to save it for the last one is because in this passage, you get something unique. You have here a single Christian writing to single Christians about singleness and marriage. I don't really know anywhere else in the Bible that happens. You have a single Christian, the Apostle Paul, probably one of the most influential Christians there ever has been, writing to single Christians, and there are other Christians that he writes to in this passage. He writes to married Christians. He writes to Christians who are married and who are married to a non-Christian. Like, he writes to about all different romantic relationships, but you got a single Christian talking specifically to single Christians about singleness and marriage. Fascinating passage. Even 2,000 years ago, the church was struggling with this tension. How about it? So read with me here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read like 6 verses straight. So just follow along with me, then we'll go back and break it down. This is what Paul writes. He says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. So from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of the world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman, she's anxious about things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman, she's anxious about worldly things, like how to please her husbands. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Now, don't just skim over this passage. Let the radicalness of it fall upon your... A lot of times when we read passages that are like seeming just a little bit crazy and like pulling us a little bit out of our comfort zone, we just like to skim over them and say, I'll just go to the comfortable ones. Don't let the radicalness of what Paul says here pass you by, because this is radical, is it not? Okay, let's rehash a little bit of it. First, verse 29. Okay, this is the same Paul, by the way, who wrote in Ephesians 5, marriage is powerful and beautiful and sanctifying, and it shows the world the love of Christ. The same guy who writes that. Then in 7:29 writes this. He says, "From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none, for the present form of the world is passing away." Or in other words, he said, those who are married should live as if they aren't. Now, when's the last time you read one of those marriage books with this as the advice in it? Some of you are like, that's the problem with my marriage. For the last 6 months, he's been living as if, okay, never mind. But yeah, I understand that there are some people who take this advice and live it out sinfully. But don't forget who Paul's teacher was. Paul's teacher was Jesus. He looked to the teachings of Jesus. And I just think he's reiterating and reemphasizing for us that radical call of Jesus to make sure you prioritize your relationship with God first. There is a relationship. There is a relationship out there that is so more important. So much more important. Like, Paul's just like, look, there's something bigger going on right now. There's something bigger going on in eternity and in the eternal grand scheme of things and in the universe than your little 70, 80, 90 years and all the little relationships that you have therein. They're not unimportant. I'm not saying they're unimportant. I'm just saying there's something bigger. Like there's this deity, this entity out there who knows you better than anybody knows you, even you. Who loves you better than anybody could ever love you, even you. He fearfully and wonderfully knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows the number of hairs on your head and he calls you by name. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. He knows the innermost desires of your heart. And one day when this little race you're running here on this earth, it comes to an end, you're going to have to stand before him. And what's going to matter most in that moment is your relationship with him. With him and how you oriented all your other relationships around him. That's what he's saying. There's a relationship out there more important. So don't miss this. Don't get so caught up in the temporary and the material that you forget about the eternal. Now that's what he clarifies in verse 35. This is exactly what he says. Look at 35. He says, okay, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I know this is radical, but don't get me wrong. I say this for your own benefit. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm not trying to just shake you up. I say this for your benefit. I believe this is what would be best for you. Married folks, I believe that this advice would actually be better. Like it would make your marriages better. Single folks, I believe that this advice will actually help you to navigate this season of your life better. Okay, listen, I say this for your benefit, not to lay restraint upon you. Okay, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not saying married people don't be or single people don't be. Like, that's not what I'm at here. I just want to promote good order, good priorities, and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Will you repeat those two words after me? Say, undivided devotion. One more time, undivided devotion. Like that's the point for Paul. That's the point of it all. That's the point of your life, to move the meter day by day toward undivided devotion to him. That's it. So single people, I think if Paul was here today, he would say to you, look, I'm single too, but if there's anything about your pursuit of romance right now, that is dividing your devotion to the Lord, then you're doing it wrong. If your dissatisfaction with your singleness is dividing your devotion to the Lord, then you're thinking about it wrong. Married people, he would say to you, if your commitment to your marriage is dividing your devotion to the Lord, then you're doing it wrong, and it won't be healthiest for your relationship anyways. I'm just telling you. In fact, he would say to anybody in here, if there's anything about your life that divides your devotion to the Lord, money, work, whatever it is, you fill in the blank, then you're going about life wrong, because there's something more important than that. There's something bigger going on. Now that is exactly that mindset which allows Paul to say what he says in verse 32. And what he says in verse 32 is, again, radical. And a lot of times, single folks, I know you don't like to hear this from a pastor, so hear this from Paul. Hear this from Paul, the most influential Christian to ever live. Hear this from Paul, a man who didn't decide to stay single just for a season, but for his entire life. Hear this from him, because he says, because of that, I know the point of my life is to secure undivided devotion to the Lord. And so because of that, I can see my singleness as an advantage. I can see it as an advantage. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things. How to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things. How to please her husband. Again, I know this is radical, but some way, somehow, Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, looks at his singleness and he says, it's an advantage. It's an advantage to this path to undivided devotion. It's not an obstacle. This is an opportunity for me. I know that sounds counterintuitive. I know sometimes you don't like to hear that, but that's what he says. In fact, I know a lot of times it doesn't feel like that, does it? Singleness does not feel like an opportunity, Tyler. I bet you Paul knew. I bet you Paul felt that. I guarantee you he did. Paul was a man with two eyes. Trust me, there were times he didn't want to be single. I know men. Read the beginning of 1 Corinthians 7. At the beginning of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul makes very clear that he understands some of the burning desires and passions that come along with human sexuality. Read the beginning of the chapter. Sometimes I'm like, you know a little too much about this, Paul. You sure you're single? Like, honestly. So I bet you he struggled the same. But some way, somehow, he got his priorities straight. And he worked every day to secure undivided devotion. He saw it as an opportunity, not an obstacle. Now, in my life, and I got a lot of single friends because of my age and because of my occupation. In my life, I've basically found that single people, most of the ones that I know, tend to lean one of those two ways. They tend to lean towards seeing this season as an opportunity or seeing it as an obstacle. And the ones who see it as an obstacle can become bitter towards God or bitter towards others, or just, you know, anytime they get into community, they just feel insecure about it. And it steals their happiness, robs their contentment in life. Or, man, do I know some singles who are maximizing this stage of their life as an opportunity. I could go through names and through a list and through stories. I just don't have the time. But some of the most fervent, radical, in love with Jesus, on mission Christians I know are some of my single friends. And I think it's no coincidence that the two most important Christians to ever live, like, okay, well, Jesus wasn't really a Christian. He's the Christ. So Jesus and Paul. It's no coincidence. So which are you? I guess that would be the question I would pose to you today, singles. Which are you? Which will you choose to be? Will you look at this season as an opportunity, or will you look at it as an obstacle? Will you look at it as an opportunity to secure undivided devotion for the Lord, or will you allow it to be an obstacle? Now, married people, just as an aside, real quick, this is the best piece of marriage advice or relationship advice I could give you. Okay, you want to know the best way to grow your relationship with anybody? Husband, wife, daughter, son, friend, coworker, whatever. You don't know the best way? Best strategy? Pursue God together. Pursue God first together. That's the best strategy. Okay, throw the triangle up there. Who in here has ever seen this thing before at some point in time in church? If you've been in church for 5 minutes, you've seen this 10 times, okay? Because preachers are like, oh, you know, I love it. You've probably had it in your wedding ceremony, I'm telling you. Because like, preachers love this, and it's true. It's true. I would call this the relationship triangle, or you can even call it the marriage triangle. And the point of it is this. If God's the point of your relationship, then guess what will draw you closer together? Drawing closer to Him, right? Drawing closer to Him. Now, if that's true, then why do we spend so much time drawn closer together? What if we just grabbed hands and we ran towards Him together? I'm gonna tell you what, I bet miraculous things might happen in your relationship if you did. All right, I digress. So it's back to the thing. Let me close by saying this. This week, I was trying to find some stories of some really, really inspirational single Christians, and just kind of share to close. And, you know, of course, my mind went to Jesus and Paul, and they're inspirational, but I wanted to bring somebody from our generation to you. And so my mind kept going to this amazing woman, Mother Teresa. I mean, I know you've heard of Mother Teresa before. She's passed, but what an amazing woman. Teresa of the slums, she came to be known because of where she spent most of her time. I started reading her story this week and kind of catching up on who she was and reminding myself all over again. It was impactful. It was impactful for me. But you know what was most impactful? It wasn't even the stories. It was the pictures of her that I saw ministering to people. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks when I looked at these pictures. It hit me. In the kingdom of God, you don't have to be married in order to give someone the intimate embrace or the loving care of a spouse. You don't have to. She did all the time. In the kingdom of God, you don't have to father or mother children in order to provide the loving provision of a mother or a father to countless children. Mother Teresa was the mother to hundreds upon thousands of little ones. And in the kingdom of God, you don't have to fit society's mold in order to be joyful or to be remembered as a hero. Mother Teresa didn't look the part. She didn't live the part. She didn't act the part. She didn't play the games. No, she married herself to the forgettable and the marginalized of society. She gave her love to the unlovable. And in so doing, she surrendered her heart to no man, to no woman, but to God and God alone. She secured undivided devotion to him because she realized there was a relationship out there far more important than any other. And I'm going to tell you what, she lived a more full life than probably any of us in this room could ever hope. And when I think about her, I just got to say, you know what I think? Why not us too? Why not us too? Yeah, you might not be as famous as her, probably not. There's no reason you couldn't be as faithful right where you're at in life right now. So why not us? But let me close with this passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes this to his apprentice Timothy, and it's almost like a memoir of his life, looking back and just, you know, letting his life flash before his eyes. Beautiful passage. He says this to his friend and his mentee. He says, "As for me, my life has already been poured out, Timothy, as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return." Or in other words, when Paul looks back on his life, he's not resentful or bitter or sad or angry for some of the pain and struggles and trial and tribulation that he lived through. Instead, when he looks back at his life, he sees a faithful fight. He sees a race well run, and he looks forward to the future when he gets to get to stand on the podium in front of the judge and be crowned with the crown of righteousness. Wow, what a picture. So here's my question for you today. When you stand on the podium before the righteous judge and he asks you, "What do you have to show for the life I gave you?" What will you say in that moment? A husband? A wife? Three kids and a white picket fence? Nice house. Well, I'm not hating on that. None of that's bad. None of that's bad. I just hope that you have something more. Something more, something far more important than that. I hope you can look back and point to a faithful fight, a race well run, a life lived to secure undivided devotion to him and to him first. And here's the crazy thing about it. If you do, if you focus on that, not only will it be better for your life here and thereafter, but it'll also be better for all the relationships that you care about so much in your life here and thereafter. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to be challenged. We want to run the race well. We want to live a faithful fight. We want to be just devoted to you in a singular-minded, undivided way. So give us the strength, because we can't do it alone. It's by the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name that we pray. And in Jesus' example that we follow, amen. Now, before you go, I got one piece of homework for you real quick. If you are committed to living your life on purpose, then I would say this to you. One, singles, you've heard us say it a couple times, but throw out your information for this kingdom assignment thing. Okay, we've gotten some folks together. We've got thousands of dollars there, and we want to support some of the big God-sized visions that you might have to impact the community. If there's an organic ministry you've started, if there's like a nonprofit you're passionate about, a mission trip you want to go on, something like that, look, we want to get behind you and support that. So anyone not engaged, you're married, qualifies, you can get on the website, fill out the application, the deadline's this week. And let me say this, you can fill it out for a friend. I'm just going to give you permission. You can fill it out for a friend. I had a lady call me this week, and she's like, "I got a friend who," and the story was magnificent. But she said, "My friend's too modest and humble to fill out the application." So I'd say, fill it out for a friend. Also, for anybody else in here who's looking to be a part of our Love the Ville movement this fall, as you'll see when you walk out the doors in the lobby, there's this big grid with a bunch of opportunities to love on our partner school and to love on all the people in our community. So check out that grid and go bless our community. Let's earn the reputation for being the Love the Ville church. All right, now last thing real quick. You know how much money we raised for teacher appreciation at LaGrange? You know how much money? The goal was $10,000, but you know how much we raised? $16,000, man, I love. Woo! But it went down, y'all. I love being part of a generous church, so go and be blessed, church. Thanks for blessing your community. Have a good one.